This morning, let's open our Bibles to the last chapter of the Gospel of John. The last chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 21. We have been journeying through the Gospel of John for some time now. And now we come to the final chapter, as written by the Holy Spirit through the disciple that Jesus loved, that being John. And here are the words for us today from the Word of God. After the resurrection, after Jesus appeared to the disciples, after these things, Jesus manifested Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, otherwise known as the Sea of Galilee. And He manifested Himself in this way: Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of His disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." And they said to him, "We will also come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered Him, "No." And He said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question Him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He, Peter, said to him, "Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend or feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this He said, signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow me." Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, and what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Therefore, this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is testifying to these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. Our Heavenly Father, though the world would not contain the books of all the acts of Christ, may our hearts contain the acts that are revealed in this chapter. Make us to see Jesus and adore Him, and to be thankful for Him, to love Him, and to follow Him. May You glorify Yourself with the application of Your Word to our hearts and the transforming of our lives to be more in line with it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We have come to the end of the Gospel of John. And for me, it is somewhat bittersweet. I love the Gospel of John. Maybe you love the fact we've come to the end of it. It has been 3 years. In 2 weeks, 3 years ago, we would have started the Gospel of John. But it is rich and deep, and perhaps there were weeks that I spent too bogged down in a particular chapter. So today we'll do the whole chapter. Chapter 21 of John. And yet, even as I was preparing for this sermon today, I struggled with how exactly to organize it. There is a lot here, but I am going to try to organize it in a frame that makes sense to us. It is perhaps, as some have called it, the epilogue to John's Gospel. You have the prologue in the first few verses. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have the prologue, and then now the epilogue, the final summation of Jesus' ministry with the disciples. And yet, I must admit, I struggled with doing this, and for a while I was going down the path of focusing on Peter, because he is so prominent in the chapter. You know, it begins, Peter declares, I'm going to go fishing. And then there's the episode with, you know, Peter jumping out of the boat and swimming to the shore to meet his Jesus. And I thought, well, there's a good example of our excitement to go and be with Jesus. And then the interaction with Jesus and Peter, and Peter's death, and how even the death of Peter is meant to glorify God. And good question for us, will we live in such a way that our deaths glorify? Will we die? Not only live, but will we die in such a way that gives glory to God? But then, as I pondered and was even scratching notes to go in this direction, it dawned on me, you know, this chapter isn't about Peter. The chapter is about Jesus. And then I was sort of reprimanded in my own mind, because that's sort of the tendency of all of us to come to Scripture and find ourselves, find the human characters to relate to. But the Scripture is about Jesus. And so I scratched out those notes that I started to write, and okay, what does the passage say about Jesus? Because that's who we need to be focused on as we gather together as the body of Christ. And so this morning I want us to see five descriptions of our Savior raised from the dead as we look at John chapter 21. Some of them will be quick, others we will spend some more time in, but five characteristics, five descriptions of the Lord Jesus as we get into John chapter 21. And the first one is this: Jesus is our miraculous provider. Jesus is our miraculous provider. This whole chapter, if you were to look at it, is about restoring. Restoring not just Peter, but all the disciples to the place of going out and becoming fishers of men. It is a renewing of the call that Jesus had upon their lives even from the very beginning. And it is interesting that at the end of the Gospel of John, he uses this account, one of the last appearances, the last manifestations of Christ, so mirrors one of the first appearings of Christ to these disciples. And I'll explain that as we go. So the disciples are in Galilee and they're supposed to be waiting for Jesus. There's some mystery here. Where is Jesus? What is he doing? Why isn't he spending every day with these disciples? There's some mystery as where he is. Perhaps he has ascended to the Father for a while. And now, in chapter 21, he comes back to the disciples. But the disciples, for whatever reason, evidently Peter, the impetuous one, always the man of action, is tired of sitting and waiting. He wants to do something. What does Peter know to do? He knows how to fish. And the other men with him that are listed, they are fishermen by trade. And so Peter goes to fish. Now, there have all been all kinds of conjectures as why Peter would go fishing. They have ranged from he was bored, or they were hungry. They needed some means by which to eat, and so let's go fishing for a meal. Or, well, you know, the coffers, the treasury's running a little low. Let's go fish and sell the fish and provide some income for us. All the way to Peter was turning his back on the call of ministry. And so he was leaving the call of spreading the gospel and going back to his first business, that of fishing. We don't really have any understanding of why Peter decides to go fishing. For my two cents, and that's all it is, my two cents is, I think it's simple as Peter could not stand sitting around. Let's go do something. And so he barks out, almost as if, I've had enough of this. I'm going fishing. And the others, notice, following Peter's lead. Christ has always envisioned Peter as the leader. And even in this moment of boredom and I'm going to go fishing, others are willing to follow Peter where he goes. And they go out and they fish all night. The pattern was the fish are biting sort of at, you know, the sunset. Those of you who've gone fishing, you know you go either at sunrise or at sunset. And so evidently at sunset they fish and then they decide they're just not going to go in until they've catch something. Maybe you've been there. Have something to show besides an empty can of worms. So they stay all night long and then they're going to stay long enough perhaps till the first light of day until the fish are again swarming. And so they've been casting the net. No doubt they are tired. And then the day breaks. It is no longer night. And not a few commentators have noticed that there is Jesus present at the breaking of day and the scattering of night. And he calls out to them with knowledge in verse 5, children, you do not have any fish, do you? Left to themselves, the men did all that they knew to do, all that they were trained to do, all that they were experienced to do, but left to themselves, it was all for naught. Nothing to show for it. Until Jesus comes. And you'll notice that it is after the presence of Jesus is with them that they are then able to produce a harvest of fish. Children, you do not have any fish, do you? No, they cried back. Not really knowing it was Jesus, perhaps it was still misty, the sun not fully up yet. Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch. And indeed they do, 153. What wonderful specificity John gives. Perhaps one said to the other, I wonder how, this is a large catch, I wonder how many is there. Well, one fish, two fish, three fish, four, and all the way to 153. Jesus is the one who provides the fish for them. I think it is a physical working out of what he had already taught them in John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Christ and not continuing in obedience to Christ to wait for him to come, they go and they act on their own and their actions produce nothing. But once Christ comes near, once Christ comes into their presence, Christ comes with power and provision, providing the fish for them to catch. This is a remarkable parallel to Luke 5. Turn there if you will. Luke chapter 5. There in Luke 5, perhaps even your edition of the Bible puts a heading over Luke 5 and it says, what, the first disciples? And so this is the first appearing of Jesus to these individuals. Luke chapter 5, now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that would be Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said to him, Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat. The partners of Simon and Peter were James and John, by the way. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. Go back to John 21. Do you think that it is any accident that Jesus uses this appearance with the exact same details? I do not think it's any accident. Jesus is getting ready to reaffirm, fellas, your calling is not to be fishers of fish. Your calling is to be fishers of men. All through the history of the church, this passage, these verses that we have read, verses 1 through 11, uniformly over the course of the history of the church, has been looked on as a lesson towards evangelism and the work of the church and how the church ought to look for, rest in the presence of Christ. For unless Christ is in the midst of the work, it will all come for naught. That it is with the presence of Christ and the power of Christ that there is added a harvest. In this instance, a harvest of fish. So too should we as believers in Christ at Grace Community Baptist Church. Let us be careful to think at any point that we, like Samson, could go out in our own strength and find something good before us as we labor for the Lord. Let us not act like Peter and just imagine that we can go and do and have adding to the kingdom work of Christ without the presence of Christ. Let us seek for the presence of Christ. Notice that with the presence of Christ comes the power of Christ, comes also the provision of their needs. This morning, as we look at Jesus, the miraculous provider, just perhaps this morning or this afternoon, what else has Christ provided you miraculously? Has He not miraculously provided you forgiveness? Has He not miraculously provided you hope in His crucifixion and resurrection and ascension? Has He not miraculously provided you brothers and sisters in Christ who are closer to you and dearer to you than even flesh and blood? Has He not provided much to you miraculously? And what should then our response be but one of joy and one of wonder and one of amazement? And so on this Lord's Day, think of Jesus as your miraculous provider and be grateful. Jesus is our miraculous provider. Now, Jesus, in His providing, had a purpose. And so He has a purpose when He provides us any good gift. The purpose of His giving this good gift to His disciples was to remind them of what kind of fishers they were to be. that they were to live for His mission and His purpose, not to be tempted in any way to fall back outside of the plan that He had for them in their lives. So Jesus is the miraculous provider in verses 1 through 11. But then in verse 12, I want us to see that Jesus is our gracious inviter. Jesus is our gracious inviter. So the disciples are coming. Peter wetter than the rest, for he had jumped in and swam to shore. And Jesus calls for them to bring some of the fish. And notice that Jesus says in verse 12, "Come. Come to the fire," so that they could warm themselves and wonder what Peter was thinking, approaching the fire and looking upon Jesus. We mentioned a couple of chapters over in the Gospel of John that when Jesus denied His Savior, it was at a fireside. And three times He denied Him. And the only other occurrence of the word that John uses for fire there, he uses for fire here. It's as if Jesus is renewing His fellowship with Peter, even in a setting similar to which Peter denied our Savior. Jesus calls Simon and the other disciples, "Come and have breakfast." Go back through the Gospels, and one of the things that you will see repeated throughout the Gospels is this invitation, "Come." Notice that our Lord Jesus is the God-man who is willing to say, "Come to me." Jesus is willing for all who desire to come to Him to come to Him. Jesus does not put up obstacles. Jesus does not stiff-arm anyone who desires to come to Him. He routinely says, "Come." Matthew 11:28, He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To all those who are weary and heavy laden in the burden of sin, come to Christ and He will teach us that His yoke is easier than our trying to work out our own salvation on our own. Jesus says, "Come." Jesus says again in Mark 6:31, and He said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest for a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Jesus, an invitation to come and have spiritual rest in Him, the forgiveness of our sins, the removing of the yoke of our sinfulness and judgment, and taking upon ourselves the yoke of His righteousness and forgiveness. Come in those moments when you are needing spiritual and perhaps mental rest. Come to Christ. You will be better rested. You'll be better rested, you and I both, by 30 minutes with Jesus than with 30 minutes of TV. You will be better rested with 30 minutes of Jesus than you will be with 30 minutes of video games. You will be better rested with 30 minutes with Jesus and 30 minutes of anything else. Jesus is our rest. And He says, "Come." He says to come and to be with Him. Notice in verse 12 it is an idea of fellowship. Jesus desires fellowship with His children. Notice that the term of great endearment in verse 5. Jesus is so gracious in this passage. He could have rightly rebuked them. He could have called out from the shore, "What are you doing out here? I told you to wait." But He doesn't. Verse 12, He invites them to come near. He has provided breakfast for them. And the question that should face us this morning is this: will I heed Christ's call to come? Will I heed Christ's calls throughout the Gospels to come to Him? Will I come and lay the burden of my sin before Christ and take upon myself the easy yoke of His righteousness and forgiveness and strength for holiness? Will I come and believe and trust and rest in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will I refuse? That is the question for us this morning. And why is that question important for us? Because there is another moment yet to come in which Christ will say, "Come." And He will only be speaking to those who have already come to Him by faith to begin with. Jesus speaks of it in Matthew 25:34. In a time yet to come, then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." The time to come to Christ is now. To come to Christ by faith is now. So that when He from the glory of heaven says to His church, "Come," you will be ready and able to come at the great invitation that He gives so graciously now. So we see that Jesus is the miraculous provider, our miraculous provider. He is also our gracious inviter to come and have fellowship with Him, and through Him to have restoration and reconciliation and fellowship with the Father. But that's not all we see in this passage. Thirdly, we see in verses 15 through 17 that Jesus is our gentle restorer. Jesus is our gentle restorer. Jesus addresses the fact that Simon has denied Him. He confronts Peter about this. And you might be thinking, well, then why is that gentle? I mean, wouldn't it have been kinder for Jesus just to sort of not say anything and just, you know, let time heal all wounds and just not say anything at all and let Peter stay there? No! Because every time then that Peter would think about his Christ, he would think of what? The time I denied Christ. And now, because of the conversation that he is about to have, that Jesus is about to have with Peter, now he will remember the last thing about Jesus is, Jesus told me to feed his sheep. Jesus invited me to shepherd the sheep. Jesus invited me, commanded me to follow Him. Not any longer I denied Christ. So it is gentle on the part of Jesus to bring about this renewing and this refreshing, this restoring of Simon Peter. And let us see how He does this. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said, or saying to Simon Peter, "Simon." Now, why do you think Jesus refers to him as Simon and not Peter? He does this three times. And go back and look at the Gospels. Often Jesus refers to Peter as, or Simon Peter as, Peter. Why? Because upon this rock I shall build my church. The issue of faith. And he's calling Peter, he's going to make him a man of rock. But he can't use that name at this moment. He goes back to Simon, the name of weakness, the name of his human frailty. He is reminding Peter, "You who were so brash and ready to take on the world for me, you are still Simon, the weak one. Simon, do you love me?" And then Simon, he says, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And Peter has to respond, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, some of your English translations help you here, because in a marginal text, they tell you that something is going on behind the English words that you don't pick up. For Jesus says, "Simon, son of John, do you agapeo me?" And Peter says, "Lord, you know that I filio you." Simon Peter. Simon uses a different word than the word that Jesus uses. Jesus uses the highest kind of love. Simon, do you love me with the highest kind of love more than all of these? And Peter says, Lord, you know, I can't say that. But I can say that I filio. I love you with a brotherly love. It was at one point that Simon Peter said to Jesus in Matthew 26:33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And yet now Peter is taught humility. He knows to think less of himself and not so much of himself as he did previous to the crucifixion. And what is Jesus asking here? There is something of a vagueness. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Is he perhaps saying more than these other disciples? Which there would be a good basis for, because Peter had been so braggadocious in regards to his standing before the other disciples. It could be also that Jesus is saying, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these fish and boats? That's a good question for us, is it not? Do we love Jesus more than our things? And then Peter, of course, responds. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my lambs. Notice that there is this moment of humility, but also this moment of restoring. What great privilege Jesus gives to Simon Peter. Tend my lambs. I am giving you my lambs. The disciples, those who would come to believe. Feed them, obviously with the word of God. Feed, tend, take care of, shepherd. And then he says to him a second time, verse 16, Simon, name of weakness, son of John, do you agapeo me? Do you love me with the greatest of loves? And Peter says to Jesus, yes, Lord. Again, Peter having to humble himself, you know that I filio. I can't go any farther. I'm not making any more braggadocious statements or promises. I can say this, and this is as far as I'm going. I filio you. And he said to him, shepherd my sheep. Notice the graciousness of Jesus in restoring Peter. He does not say, well, it's a shame you don't love me with the agapeo love. He takes Simon where he is in his honesty and in his humility, and he honors him by giving him the task of tending and shepherding the sheep. And then he says a third time, he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Filio, this time. Jesus condescends to where Peter is. Now the text says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time. And why is he grieved? He's not grieved because he doesn't think Jesus doesn't hear him, but because he understands why Jesus is asking him a third time. He understands that Jesus knew that Peter had denied him three times. Peter was grieved and said to him a third time, and he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I want us to notice a couple of things here, that in Jesus' restoration of Peter, he is gentle with him. He does not browbeat him, though he could. How do we restore others who have failed us? Perhaps this is an example that we need to turn to often, whether it's at work or whether it's in the home or in friendships. Notice that Jesus truly restores Peter. He does not halfway restore him. Simon, do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you. Well, you're back at the end of the line of the disciples. Now it's going to be Nathanael who is the leader. Notice that in restoration, Christ brings back Peter to his rightful place of leadership amongst the disciples. When I say that I am willing to restore someone in my friendship or in my relationship, do I restore them fully? Am I willing to? Well, Pastor Ken, they've got to prove themselves again. It's a matter of trust. I'm glad Jesus doesn't treat me that way. Now, I know some of you have had broken trusts, and I understand there are some issues that you need to gradually bring someone along to that same place of restoration. But my question is, are you willing to fully restore them? Or now that things are out in the open, you're just merely willing to tolerate each other quietly. There is a difference here. Jesus fully restores Simon Peter. Notice also what Jesus bases our service to Him on. And He says it three times. He bases our service to Him on our love for Him. If we love Him, we will serve Him. But if we serve Him without love, that service is going to soon become dry and duty, and soon we will be derelict. Do you love me? Then serve me. J.C. Ryle says this in regards to the affections: let us take heed that there is some feeling in our religion. Knowledge, orthodoxy, right thinking, correct views, a respectable moral life, all these do not make up a true Christian. There must be some personal feeling towards Christ. Feeling alone, no doubt, is a poor, useless thing, and may be here today and gone tomorrow, but the entire absence of feeling towards Christ is a very bad symptom and speaks ill for the state of a man's soul. Love and serve Christ. Jesus gently restores us. And all it requires is that we would be humble and honest before the Lord regarding our standing before Him. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to the Lord, if we say the same thing about our sins that He says, He is faithful. He is faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Jesus in this chapter is our miraculous provider and our gracious inviter. He is also our gentle restorer. But then I want you to see how else Jesus is revealed in this passage. Jesus is our singular leader. And we see this in verse 19. Jesus is our singular leader. Jesus gives a word of prophecy to Peter. He is going to die, and we know that what he means is by death on a cross. And in verse 19, he says to Peter, "Follow me. Follow me." This is another word that's used in the Gospels to describe the life of one who says they love the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a life of following after Him. Where He goes, that's where I'm going to go. What He does, that's what I'm going to do. Luke 5:11, we are told of the disciples, they left everything and followed Him. Matthew 10:38, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Matthew 16:24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Follow me, says Jesus. Not follow me for a while until I'm gone and then follow somebody else. The verb here is a continuing acting out of following Christ alone. And here's the question for us. Who are we following? What political figure are we following more than Christ? What actor or actress, cultural pop figure do we follow after more than do we follow after Christ? Are we looking upon the life of Christ and imitating Him with every single way, following Him step by step? Well, how do I know how it is I'm supposed to follow after Christ? How am I supposed to pattern myself and follow after Christ? Well, read the Gospels. What Jesus did, you do. What Jesus commanded, you obey. Read the rest of the Bible as it's given to us by the same Holy Spirit that is of the same Godhead as the Son of God, and find out how the Holy Spirit teaches us to live like Christ as the Father makes us more and more into the image of Christ. Follow me. And notice that it is an exclamation point there after verse 19. The indication there is that follow me once you get older is not there. Follow me after high school, or follow me after college, or follow me once you have kids, or follow me once the kids are gone. What's the implication? Follow me now. Christ calls for immediate action on our part to follow after Him. He is our singular. He's the only one that we are to follow. And if we have been, honestly, following after pop icons, if we've been following after political figures, if we've been following after maybe some coworker and trying to follow their pattern of life in the workplace so that we can climb the same ladder that they have, if we have had our eyes fixed on and our feet following after anybody else, let us this day confess that to the Lord and follow after Him. And then lastly, this morning, after we ask ourselves the question, who am I following? May it be that we're following after Christ. The last question I want us to see is this, and this will be very quick as well. Jesus is our steadfast focus. Where do I see that? I see what He says, follow me, He's my singular leader. But what do you mean by steadfast focus? And so now, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple, John, following along after them. And Peter's getting a little worked up about John. Well, what's going on? What's happening with John's life? And how does that play into what's my role in following after you? And basically, Jesus says this, stop worrying about everybody else. Follow me. Isn't that what He says in verse 22? If I want Him to remain, notice that the focus is on what Jesus desires. Jesus said to Him, if I want Him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. A gentle reminder to us this morning not to be caught up in what Christ may be doing in the lives of others, in other individuals or in other churches. Not to be so caught up and worried and focused on that. But us, individually, corporately, let us follow after Christ. Let Him be our focus, and He will lead and guide us rightly. Now, this does not mean that we are not to care for one another, to watch over one another's lives. That's not the point of what I'm trying to say. But what I am trying to say is, let us not be busybodies with everybody else's business to the point that we forget we're supposed to be following after Jesus first and foremost. Follow me. Keep your eyes on Christ. So Jesus, in this chapter, as we go home today, and I hope that you will come back to this chapter and meditate on it, Who is it that we say that we follow? We follow a miraculous provider. And we follow a very gracious inviter. And if He has invited you to follow after Him, He may use you to invite others to follow after Him as well. He is a gentle restorer. And some of you perhaps can think only of your sins that you think Christ is still holding against you. Be encouraged by Jesus' interaction with Peter. He is willing and able to restore you in the sweetness of fellowship, of faith. Let us this morning renew ourselves in seeing Jesus as our singular leader. And may He be our steadfast focus from this day forward. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this last chapter in John's Gospel. And for the encouragement that we see Jesus towards His disciples, His children, the affection that we see of Him towards His first disciples, and by extension, we, His disciples on earth now. To see Him as affectionate and providing and inviting and restoring. May it encourage us to just draw even closer to Christ. May Your Spirit be used this morning in the reading of Your Word and in the sort of unfolding of the chapter. May we see that Jesus in no way bars more intimacy. He in no way pushes His disciples away, but only wishes to gather them closer and closer and closer. And may we have our arms and hearts and wills open to an ever-deepening, intimate, affectionate relationship with Christ. Help us, though, Father. Following Christ alone it is not easy. And our eyes are, like Peter's, easily averted. But on this day, give us not mere resolve, but power to follow Christ in all His ways, knowing that He leads us in His glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.